Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, that every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Thus far we read this momentous occasion in the history of Israel for our learning. And may the Lord bless the reading of Exodus 3 to our own understanding of the true Exodus and deliverance as it is in Jesus Christ. The sermon this morning, beloved, is a sermon on the third commandment of God. And that is that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I think one thing, beloved, we have been seeing, and I've been concerned to have you see as your pastor in our consideration of commandments of God, is the seriousness of living unto God, and that God himself will be taken seriously. That's one central reason why we would preach these commandments, because in them God reveals himself as God, and that the essence of the proper response to God is that we take him seriously. And so in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods beside me, God says. God is saying, I'm serious. I'm seriously God. There is no other God. And then the second commandment having to do with worship, not our way, not the graven image's way, but God's way, in spirit and in truth, in the name of Jesus, God is showing himself to be very serious about how he's worshipped. And so, very important. And so that we know the Ten Commandments are really Ten Commandments and not ten suggestions and pieces of good advice which we can take or leave. But they're Ten Commandments of God, which God takes very seriously, that we may know he is seriously God. He's really God. We getting that? Also now, with our consideration of the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is saying, take me seriously. By taking the name that I give you seriously upon your lips and in your life. So this is what God is teaching us in the third commandment. That's the essence of it. We're called to take God's name seriously, not in vain, not in an empty way. And we're called to take God's name seriously so that we live a certain way. And that is really the nub of it. And so we have that. Well, now, beloved, I pondered this, and I believe that an outstanding passage to consider the third commandment in is Exodus, the third chapter, especially for a people of Israel, for a church, not just for the creation, which is called not to take God's name in vain, but for the people of God. And here's the setting here, you see. Moses is led to the backside of a wilderness. He's been there for 40 years. He had tried himself to lead the people of Israel out in his own strength, and God had not led him. 40 years he had to learn the lesson of meekness and of the sovereignty of God in salvation and so on. He sees God in this burning bush. Isn't that amazing? And there's serious things going on here. There's holy ground on which Moses must not tread with his feet, lest he sully the place, which he must approach with a great humble attitude. And God, you see, what he's doing here is so significant, for Israel's taking him seriously and taking his name seriously. And God impresses this fact upon Moses, and he will upon the people, by at this time giving them a name. A name. Moses asks for it. God reveals it to him. Out of the burning bush, God says to Moses, here's my name. Moses had asked, what's your name? God said, I am who I am. Yahweh. Jehovah God. Say that to the people. When you say to them that there's this God who's going to lead you out of Israel, say, here's my name. And later on, you see, God's going to make this people to have his name. And then he's going to give them commandments in Sinai, the Mount of God. And he's going to say, now you church people, you covenant people of all people, don't take my name in vain. Be my people that's called by my name to exalt my reputation and honor. So now, in that light, we consider the third commandment and what I would call the substance of it. It's about taking God seriously with reference to his name. Let's consider in the first place that third commandment and the vain fellows of this world and what they do with this commandment. But secondly, the third commandment and the people of God that's called by God's name, the church. And thirdly, let's consider that verdict. The third commandment and God not holding him guiltless who takes his name in vain, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love him. Well, then, the third commandment, all about the name. All about the name of God. The reputation of God, children. The being of God. The revelation. The light that God gives of himself. That's his name. That's the name of God in the scripture. The third commandment deals essentially with this. What are we going to do with what we know about God? His names. So it has to do with our speech, first of all. What are you going to do? God has said, I am God. Now you're going to say God in your speech. You're going to say that reverently. Now you're going to be called to take an oath publicly. Are you going to swear in the name of God and really keep your oath? Are you going to do that? What are you going to do in your everyday conversation? It has to do with that. But more, beloved, it has to do also with our life. For the name of God is more than just his name. It's his being. The Bible says that. The Bible says, and we sang a versification of this, that the name of God is revealed in all the earth. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What that's saying is that God's light of himself in whatever way he chooses is all over the place. And the name of God is simply what God has revealed of himself. So that's why in the Bible, calling upon the name of God is to call upon God himself as he's revealed. It's not calling upon something else in distinction from God, essentially, but it's calling upon God himself. Trusting in the name is trusting in God himself. Running to the name is running to God himself and not to some other being. It's running to God as he has revealed himself. Well, this is remarkable and lovely. So that there's light of God himself in his names. We could call them so many words, but it's more than that. His names whereby he identifies himself as great and God and greatly to be praised. And every name that God gives is remarkable for its distinction as showing clearly that we have a God in this earth and he's above the earth. And we must bow. Well, so the names are like that. And so you see that taking the name of God in vain is a very serious transgression of what God wants. Taking the name of God in vain is done by, well, the whole world. That's essentially the sin of man and women and children who are fallen in Adam. Vain fellows. Part of the vanity of Ecclesiastes, the Ecclesiastes group, I call them. All is vanity. And so when Adam and Eve fell, you see, the name of God came into disrepute. That is the essence of sin. God is not worth obeying. His name, his honor is not worthy of our attention. You see, when the third commandment rings out from Sinai, Israel's going to be told what is weighty and what is not. What is weighty and significant is God and his name. What is not is anything else. And don't you dare take the name of God on your lips or live in a certain way that shows that you don't think God is weighty. That you don't think God is significant in this situation of your life. Or with regard to your dealings with people. Or with regard to the words you say, the prayers you make or don't. Take God seriously as truly God. Now, how much more significant is the sin of rendering God insignificant, taking his name in vain, when we consider that the name par excellence is Jesus. The greatest name of God is Jehovah Jesus. It's fascinating how Exodus 3 points to that. The people of God are called here to be reminded that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is Yahweh Jehovah, the I Am Who I Am. The unchangeable God never changes, who also saves. I'm the God who's going to save you. I'm the God who promises to you. I'm the God who saves you and your children, even as many as I shall call from your physical loins. Mine elect I will save from among your children, so that there will be this family. So God says, and that is what Jesus is all about, isn't it, children? Jesus is this name of God now revealed in the fullness of time. Jesus is the one who reveals the glory of God. John 1. John writes, he said, when Jesus came, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember glory. We beheld his weightiness. We beheld his significance. We beheld that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus came. He's the name. He's the one. He's the God of our salvation. He's the fulfillment of the promise. He's the God revealed typically in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord. He's the God who through Moses the type will deliver the people of Israel. But more than that, in fullness, in that great light of the New Testament, in the light of Bethlehem and Calvary and the empty tomb and all that the Bible is now recorded to reveal of him, there is salvation. And there's no other name that's given among the sons of men from heaven whereby one must be saved. Now, so in this new dispensation, especially when there's gospel light of the name Jesus and people reject that, the sin of taking God flippantly is all the greater. You see, where there's more light, and people sin against the more light that God gives. Oh, it's terrible. It's worse for Tyre and Sidon who hear the gospel than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed by God for its sinfulness. And today, beloved, in Grand Rapids, in this Jerusalem, when there's the preaching of God revealed in Jesus Christ and people, they don't want to have a thing to do with it. They don't want to have this God who saves sinners preach to them from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Then there's great and serious consequences to this rejection of the God who will take or have us take him seriously in Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, that's to be expected of the vain fellows. What about the church? You know, the Bible says that this Israel would be constituted a people of God, and they would be called by God's name. Very interesting phrase that's used of the people of God. 2 Chronicles 7, for example, 14. My people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from me in their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins, heal their land. Isaiah also trumpets the same glorious gospel of the appellation of the people of God, their name, in Isaiah and 43 and verse 6, when he says, I will say to the north, give them up, to the south, do not keep them back, but bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. You realize that, people of God? The third commandment not only brings us right front and center to the truth of God and His name. It gives us to know the revelation of our own identity as God's people. We're called by His name as a Christian people. You know what that means? God takes us into His fellowship. Moses would later give the commandments from Sinai, from this mount of God, reminding the people that's delivered from Egypt out of this bondage unto the fellowship of God. You don't take the name of God in vain. Not you. Because God has placed His own name upon you. That is, He has come to dwell with you. He identifies with you. You're not God. But He loves you. And He's taken you to be His own. And that's what happens to us Christians. He's taken us to be His own. Baptism signifies this too. God has taken us to be His own. We're not our own. And our name is God's child. And now Christian churches, they get together and they preach in the name of Jesus. And our whole mind is to have the mind of God. And our whole disposition is to serve God, to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And to fellowship with God's people and not with the wicked. So our whole identity is changed by the grace of God. It's a marvelous thing. No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 116 would say, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? I know I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon His name. I have His name. I'm called by His name and I'm going to live that way." And when the church is given this name, a church full of people called by the name, all exciting things happen, beloved. When we come together every Sunday, there's this assembling of the people of God and God with the people. And when there's this trumpeting of this Word of God through an altogether weak sermon, I admit, I confess. Nevertheless, there's an altogether Almighty God who, when His truth is declared, saves sinners and calls them to repent and to bring forth the fruits of godliness that are worthy of a people called by His name. Do you believe that? This is what's going on here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Not something human. Not really, not entirely, by the grace of God, something divine. The calling of sinners to God and the calling them by His name. You see, His own reputation is wrapped up in this. His own reputation. That's why God gave His name Yahweh, changeless, saving, covenant-keeping God to Moses on the Mount, so that the people would remember His name forever, that it would be a memorial to all generations that God would get the glory. That's why we're called the people of Christ, Christians, the Anointed One. We baptize in the name of Christ and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we pray in His name, and we gather together in His name, and we open His Word. Well, beloved, that's for the people who are called by My name. With regard to the third commandment, the commandment comes to them, you don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And listen to that, don't we? Listen to that, children? We don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain. That means we don't lightheartedly and with smiles and laughs and joking talk about Jesus. Or heaven or hell. We don't angrily say, "God damn," as if the certain cause that angered us has to be God's too because it angered us and so on. More on that presently. But positively, beloved, with this people that's so concerned for the reputation of God, in what we say and what we don't say and how we live. That's this third commandment. In light of the Exodus, in light of our deliverance from sin, we don't take the name of God in vain, but we live always before His face. Now, I want to say here that there's a church that's called by God's name, and there's a church that's called by God's name. I'll say it again. There's a church that's called by God's name, and there's a church that's called by God's name. First place is a church that's called by God's name, really. They're God's people. But there's also, because of the wiles and powers of the devil, another church that's called by God's name, and it's fake. Israel's a whole picture of that. Here, remember, God appears to Moses, and the people is under bondage in Egypt, and later on they'll reveal themselves to be a people that deserved to be there. There's a whole generation of Israelites in Egypt now that rather likes Egypt. After 400 years, they've learned the way of the Egyptians. They like the pleasures of sin, and they've forgotten the name of God. That, I believe, is the whole significance of Moses saying, well, what's going to be the case when I go to these people and they're going to say, what's this name of this God that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What's His name? As if they've forgotten. That shows in the history. And sadly, this is the case, flashing forward to the New Testament, when there's a people that outwardly is called by the name of God and they come to church, whether it's Grand Rapids or Timbuktu, there's lots of fakes, even whole fake churches when unbelief gets the majority and traditions of men are loved more than the Word of God and the gospel of peanuts more than the gospel of Christ and things like that. You know what I mean? There's a lot of taking of the name of God in vain nowadays. Empty Christianity, mere professors of Christianity, and yet there's this denial of the power. This commandment about taking the name of God in vain cuts through right to all the fakery and hypocrisy and fake-named Christianity. So that used to be that God was love. Used to be, He is, He still is. Used to be that churches confessed God is love. Now, love is God. See the difference? God, the Bible says, is love. Now love is God. What does that mean? Tolerance is God. Tolerance is the God that's preached in many a pulpit. In the name of love, but ostensibly in the name of God. Tolerance of anything and everything. Forget church discipline. Forget excluding the homosexuals. Forget excluding these persons who deny the truth as it is in Jesus of the resurrection of from the dead. Forget excluding them. Let's tolerate them. That's the new God. That, I say, is taking the name of God in vain. When you take His truth in vain, His truth that says, I am God, and I am love, and I am holy. Look at the setting! Holy ground! Holy ground. That's where the name is revealed, and that's where the true church of Christ is. Used to be that God was great, now He's a grandfather. Used to be that there was only one name whereby sinners must be saved, and that was preached from many a pulpit. Now from the pulpits, there's this preaching that there's many ways to heaven and many names. Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus being three. As if Jesus was all washed up when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. You go on and on, and the life of those who call themselves Christians shows it. This taking of the name of God in vain. This living the lying life. This living the compromised life. This living the ungodly life in the name of grace and freedom and so on. So the young people, they go the way of the heathen in the name of being Christian. And they engage in premarital sex and everything else. And they shack up together and they learn the way very well of what's called American Christianity, which is no longer biblical Christianity. And it doesn't matter if you're Arminian or Reformed or somewhere in between, Calvinian. Just so long as you can get along. That's taking the name of God in vain. Emptily, lightly. Well, beloved, this can happen to us, can't it? We said there's a church that goes by the name. There's a church that goes by the name. There's a fake church. Sadly, we have flesh, and we would not do well to condemn the Ecclesiastes fellows and the false church fellows without ourselves saying, we're guilty of transgression of this. I just have to point you to this, and I'm pointing myself to this. How often do we pray, and while we're praying, take the name of the Lord in vain? When we pray, that's something. We pray. And we repeat mindlessly, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh God, without a thought. And it's a performance. It can happen in the pulpit. It can happen in your meal times. Happen when you go and you just want to fulfill your habit just before you go to bed and you pray and it happens. Then, beloved, when we pray and we prayed in God's name, Lord, help me. Help me make this decision. Help me be a good husband. Help me be a good wife. Help me be a good child. And we pray and we're surprised when God answers. Or we live as if He's not going to answer. That's taking His name in vain. He said, ask. We ask. And then He says, I'll give you. We don't believe it. He says, knock. We knock. He says, I'm going to open unto you. We don't believe it. And on and on. Isn't that something? Practical unbelief. For us. Think of this. Things go bad. That is, in our life, our health goes just to pieces. It happens. It can happen surprisingly when you're over 50 or something like that. The joints don't work. And you can't bend and all the organs and everything else. Okay? Well, you get anxious like that. You get anxious about the economy. Don't have a job. Anxious to the point where it's consuming you. And all you can think about is what you don't have, what you ought to have, how it would have been, was much better then. And we're in a dither, right? Raising children, tough job. In these days, the devil wants our children. We don't have the time. Earning a living, being a church, all these things can frazzle us and dazzle us and bedazzle us. And we're then these practical unbelievers because we're going about this and that. And we start this program and that thing and we gotta do this and that. And God says all the time, don't take my name in vain. My name is God of peace. My name is the God of Sabbath, and rest in me. Confide in me. And all will be well. Wait on me. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, so many ways we can take the name of the Lord in vain, can't we? We think we have a right to this and that, and God hasn't given it to us. One way in the church. In the church especially. Well-meaning Dutchmen can take the name of the Lord in vain. Dutch Christians, tie into whoever you are. is by saying that our cause, our private opinion, is God's. And so we make our opinion about sermons, about organ playing, about how the elders act, about what the minister wears, blue shirt, white shirt, red tie, blue tie. We make that the will of the Lord. That's manipulating the name of God, isn't it? And sadly, that results in this. Where there's two Dutchmen, there's one church. Where there's three, there's two churches. Division over what? Over our opinions. Oh, we say it's over doctrine. It's over principle, right? And we justify it that way. But it's not found in the Word of God, our opinions. And pretty soon we're politicians and not pious folk around here. Very, very important. Take not the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord has said, I give you my word. You live by that. My reputation is the most important thing. And this leads me to three things. And then I'll close for you before we go here. Three things, beloved, I want you desperately to know. And three mountains to which I want you desperately to go. First is Mount Horeb. Right here. Moses, tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And by chance, no, by the wonderful counsel of God, he's led to the mountain of God, where they would receive the Ten Commandments. Beloved, I submit to you, if we are to get this commandment about taking God seriously, we must go to the mountain of God. What's the mountain of God? Where God says, I am God and you are not. The mountain of God is the name of God revealed in 10 different ways, in all the details. Must we spell it out for you? The mountain of God is where the name of God is revealed as almighty, holy, holy ground it is. And there you see, no two gods or 20 are allowed, only one. Only one. And you go there, and then you have to go to another mount called Mount Ego. You go to that Mount Horeb, and you remember that Mount Ego, that is yourself, that's what ego is. It's a Greek word for I. That's there too. Wherever you go, you have an I. And wherever you go, you sinner, you make a mountain out of yourself. Wherever I go, I make a mountain out of myself. What does that mean? It means God's name is not near so important as mine. God's reputation and honor is not near so important as mine. My honor, mine. You see, the third commandment forbids your own self-idolatry and your own cause. It forbids a church saying, we are here for our church and to perpetuate our traditions and culture. No. We're here for God. Moses, look at this. The name of God that's revealed is I am that I am. God says that. Moses melts at that. His Mount Ego went there, and it turns out all Moses can do is tremble and say, verse 11, he says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? His mountain was eroded. It was blown to pieces at the Mount of God. God says, I am that I am. And the sinner must say, well, who am I in that light? I'm nothing, you see. We must not be here a people that's concerned about reputation of self, causes of self, but we must be concerned about the glory of God. And then you see the third mountain we go to, of course, is Mount Calvary. We preach the gospel here in Mount Horeb in light of Mount Calvary. Why? Because there's the gospel of forgiveness. And there we remember that though we are the sinners, Yet God has called us by His name. And if we be true, guess what? Don't guess, believe. He'll never let us go. Never let you go. And in fact, today, you've been walking in sin. He says, if my people that is called by my name will turn from their wicked selfishness, I will heal their land. I will be their God. I will reconcile them to me. I will forgive. That's for you, beloved. That's for you and for me. The gospel, the parting word we receive here. The gospel of the third commandment is God. God takes Himself seriously, even when we don't. And God taking Himself seriously is taking His Son seriously. Is taking His Son's redemption seriously. Is taking His Word seriously. Is being faithful to Himself. For His own name's sake, He will be your God. He will call you back. Believe in that, beloved. Oh, believe in that. Repent and believe in that. The God whose name is love and who loves you and who loves all who trust in Him. Trust in Him. Fly to Him. Take not His name in vain. And be at peace. What a name. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? I know. I'll take the cup of salvation. And I'll drink it in. And I'll call upon the name of the Lord my God. What a great God. What a great name. I am that I am. I deliver you. I love you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Heavenly God and Father. Oh, we confess our sinfulness, Lord. Of taking your name emptily, lightly. Living as if you weren't even there. But you, Lord, are our God. And we vow, Lord, in your name, to take you seriously from here on in, seriously, lovingly, living for you. God bless everyone here. May we call upon you. May the sinners be brought to your marvelous light, and those in the light be brought to further heights, that we may be nothing and you everything. Hear us and bless us and comfort us and guide us for Jesus' sake. Amen.